as we look at the word of assurance from the cross. We've been looking at the sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, words of love and power and victory, grace and mercy and kindness and all of those things that Jesus is saying to us from the cross. And really, everything that Jesus says is profound. But when someone is dying, those last words that they speak are just very, very profound. And Jesus is no different. These words have profound implications for your life and for my life. This week, I want us to look at what Jesus said about assurance and how we can have the assurance that we are saved, that we belong to the family of God. Last week, we looked at that first word that Jesus spoke from the cross, and that was the word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And that is the word of forgiveness. You may have noticed in the news from time to time, I noticed some of that this past week, this phrase that was used over and over. It is the phrase, saved at the last minute. And I was looking in the news and I saw where a girl was saved from a house fire at the last minute. There was also a man in Croatia who was saved at the last minute from a sinking boat. In Texas, last March, a year ago, there was a guy named Hank Skinner, an inmate who was scheduled to be executed, but a judge offered a stay of execution, and his life was spared. It was saved at the last minute. Today, I want us to look in Luke chapter 23 and look at the most famous last minute salvation ever. It is the thief on the cross. It is the criminal on the cross. And you know the story because of Luke 23. Let me begin reading in verse 39. It says that one of the criminals hanging beside Jesus, you know that Jesus was hung, he was hung on that cross between two criminals, between two thieves. And one of the criminals hurled insults at Jesus. And he said this, he said, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God even when you are dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man," talking about Jesus, "this man Jesus has done nothing wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong." And then this criminal said this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, I guarantee you that you will be with me today in paradise." That is the word of assurance. And this is such an extremely important text in the Bible. It is one important text that you and I will ever study because it tells us what I must know if I'm going to be saved. It tells me how I can be certain. It tells me how I can be sure, how I have the assurance that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. It tells me when I can be saved and it tells me where I can be saved. And I want you to listen to this message. I want you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 23 the next couple of minutes, because I want you to listen as if your life depends on it, because your eternal life does depend on this message of Jesus from the cross. Your eternal destiny is weighed in the balance here. I couldn't give you a more important topic than the topic we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to keep it just plain and simple as possible because I want you to understand what you must know in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, this is God's word that says that those of you who believe, these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so God is saying to us, He does not want us going through life doubting our salvation. God does not want us to say, I hope when I die, I'm going to heaven. God wants us to know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And so as your friend, as your pastor, as somebody who loves you, I want to ask you to settle this issue today. I don't want you to ever again doubt that you're going to heaven. I don't want you to have any misconception in your mind whatsoever. There's no reason why today that when you leave this place, there's no reason why you can't know for certain and that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Whether you die today, tomorrow, or 50 years from now, God wants you to have that assurance and you can know for sure. First, as we look at this story tells us what I must know. The minimum that I must know in order to be saved, to be in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the family of God, to have eternal life in heaven. You know, there are a lot of things that you can know. And there's a lot of things that I could tell you about the Lord Jesus, and we could study about the Lord Jesus, and we could study about the Bible and the Word of God. A lot of things you can know. But there are some things, the things that we're going to talk about today, that you must know. These are the minimum things for you to know in order to get into heaven. These are essential. They are necessary. They are vital. And so today, I'm not going to talk to you about the things that you can know. I'm going to talk to you about the minimum. What is the minimum I must know in order to go to heaven? This man, the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross, the evildoer, there's two guys hanging there on each side of Jesus, two different responses. The first guy mocks Jesus. He insults Jesus. He blasphemes Jesus. And that word blaspheme, it means to demean, to put down. And so that first guy blasphemes the Lord Jesus. And the second guy turns to Jesus. This second guy, of course, he's no theologian. He's not a student of the Bible. He doesn't know a whole lot, but he knows enough to be saved. He's lived an entire life of crime. And they're putting him to death because of his crimes. He's being put to death on the cross. But we're going to look at the basic information you must have before you die. Five eternal truths this dying man knew. The first thing that this guy knew, he knew that when he died, that he was going to have to answer to God immediately. When he died, he was going to be face to face with God. He was going to be in the presence of God. He knew that. And so when criminal starts insulting Jesus, the second man rebukes him. He says in verse 40, don't you fear God? Even when you are dying, don't you realize the seriousness of this? Don't you realize that in a few seconds, you are going to be in eternity? You're dying on a cross. In just a split second, you're going to stand before Almighty God. Don't you have any fear or terror about this? You're making insults to the Son of God. You're making insults to Jesus. Don't you realize that just in a few seconds, you're going to be in the presence of the living God? The reason why so many people treat God so casually, the reason so many people go through life ignoring God and they live their own life instead of the plan that God has for their life, and they love other things more than they love God, and it's the reason why so many people love their sin, and why we don't even bother about it, because most people have in the back of their mind, when you're dead, you're dead. It's over. That's what most people think. And if you think that, my friend, that is a fatal mistake. You are making an eternal mistake. It is the biggest mistake you make, because death is not the end. In fact, death is the beginning. You know, you only get a few years here on earth. Even if it's 100 years here on earth, it is just a few years compared to the trillions and trillions and trillions of years that you're going to live in eternity. You were made to last forever, and you're going to live forever in eternity. Either you're going to live forever with God in heaven, or you're going to live forever separated from God in hell. It depends upon the decision that you make while you are here on this earth. And it may depend upon the decision that you make about that today. So to make a fatal mistake and to say, when you die, you're just dead. It's all over. And because of that, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry while I'm here on this earth. Because after I die, it's all over. That is a fatal mistake. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. You do not want to be wrong for eternity. This thief, this criminal knew that when he died, he would have to answer to God. And one day, you are going to die. And you're going to stand face to face with God. And you and I will do that. And you and I will give an account of our lives before God. And you can ignore God for the rest of your life here on earth, but you cannot ignore God anymore when you die. You can run from God your entire life here on earth, but then you will not run from God anymore. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it says it in a lot of places, but one of the places is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Everyone must die once, and after that, be judged by God. You know, I've been late for a lot of appointments, but that's one appointment I'm not going to be late for. Maybe you've been late for a lot of appointments, but you will not be late for that appointment. You may have canceled a lot of appointments here on this earth, but that is one appointment you can never cancel. You know what? I checked out the statistics this past week. And it's still true that in America, the mortality rate is 100%. Not just in America, but in the whole world. It's 100%. You are going to die. I don't like to talk about that, and you probably don't like to hear about that. But God says it in His Word, and we need to know that, because that is one of the most important things that we're going to know. And I know that I'm going to die. And so why would I keep putting off settling the issue of salvation when I know that I could die today or tomorrow or 50 years from now? It could be next week. It's foolish. It's silly. It's illogical. It's irrational. It's irrational to go through life unprepared for death because it is the only thing you can be sure of in life. Contrary to what Benjamin Franklin said. Benjamin Franklin said the only two sure things in life are death and taxes. Well, there's only one sure thing, and that's death. And you and I will face that. This thief knew that when he died, he would answer to God. That's the first thing he knew. The second thing he knew is that his sin had separated him from God. He knew that. And we look at verse 41. He confesses it. He says, we deserve to die for our evil deeds. That's confession. He said, I deserve to die. I'm a sinner. I've done evil things. And he's talking to the other guy who was hanging on the cross, the other criminal. And he says, we deserve to die for the evil things that we've done. But this second man is confessing it. He's not trying to hide his sins. He's not making any excuses for his sins. You know, when we confess, God has His part and we have our part. God says that if you will confess, then I'll do the forgiving. The Bible says you just need to own up to the fact that you've sinned. I need to own up to the fact that I've sinned, that I'm not perfect, that I've blown it, I've made mistakes, I've got faults, and I've got failures and sins in my life. And there are times that I've done what I wanted to do. I didn't follow God's plan for my life. And you're the same way. And there are times when I love things more than I love God. I've got sin in my life. And this guy says we deserve to die. The Bible doesn't tell us all the sins that this guy had committed. We know that he was a criminal, that he'd done some evil things. But it doesn't list them. But you know what? It really doesn't matter all of the sins that this guy committed or the other guy committed either. Because James chapter 2 and verse 10 says you only have to break one law. Just one law, and you're a lawbreaker. Some people go around thinking, well, I think I'm going to get into heaven because my sins are not as bad as that other guy, that other person. I'm not as bad. That's irrelevant. That's wrong. You only have one law in order to be a lawbreaker. You only have to tell one lie and you're a liar. You only have to commit one crime to be a criminal. You only have to commit one sin to be a sinner. How many women did Tiger Woods have to sleep with before he was unfaithful to his wife? Just one. Just one. The intensity of our sin is not the issue. It is an issue of, it's not an issue that I've got more sins than you or you have more sins than I have. You're probably better than I am. You probably don't have as many sins as I do. But it's not about how many. You know, if you have a chain link bridge and one of those links breaks, how many, you know, that bridge is going to fall. It just takes one link to break the whole thing. And the moment I break one law, the moment I commit one sin, I am now imperfect. And the Bible says that my imperfection separates me from God. My sin separates me from God. Heaven is a perfect place. God is perfect. And if God were to let me into heaven as an imperfect man, if he were to let you or anyone else into heaven imperfect, then heaven would no longer be perfect. And God would no longer be perfect. Heaven is a perfect place. You know, if he just let imperfection there, it'd just be like earth. It'd be like hell on earth for God to allow sin and imperfection in the heaven. So what God did, he loved us so much that God figured it out ahead of time how he was going to get us to be perfect again, how he would make us perfect all over again. And a lot of people think that God grades on a curve and think, well, I'm not so bad. Maybe you're not. But you're not perfect. No one is perfect. And you have sinned. I have sinned. We've all sinned. Let's suppose that God grades on a scale. Let's just take that argument. You say that, well, God grades on a scale. If I do more good things than bad things, then I get to go to heaven. Let's say God does not grade on a scale, but let's just say for a moment, for the sake of argument, that God grades us that way. Let's say, for instance, on a scale of 0 to 100, 0 being the most evil and 100 being perfect. Let's take Hitler. Well, I would put him as a 0. Evil incarnate. And then we'd say, well, let's take somebody like Billy Graham. Billy Graham has done a lot of things. You know, he's preached the gospel and just all over the world. And millions of people have been saved through the preaching of Billy Graham. And so we say, well, Billy Graham's pretty good, but he's still a sinner. He still had faults and lusts and anger and lost temper and things like that. And so we could give maybe Billy Graham maybe an 80. And then let's take George Bolson. Let's give him about a 15. Don't anybody say amen to that. Okay. But let's give me a 15. How about you? What would you give yourself? Maybe you could be a 45. You know, I know you're better than I am. You know, you don't sin as much as I do. But the issue is not whether or not I've sinned a million sins or you've sinned a thousand sins. The issue is nobody is perfect. Nobody measures up to perfection. Nobody bats a thousand, and heaven is a perfect place. And so as a sinner, I don't stand a chance of getting into heaven because I'm better than somebody else. I don't measure up to the standard of God's standard of perfection. The Bible says all of us have fallen short of that. So the question is not how many sins have you committed? The question is, have you ever sinned one time? Because if you have, you're imperfect. And so here's what the point of all of this is. You and I need a perfect Savior. We need a perfect Savior. And this criminal, this thief, knew he had sinned against God. Notice he says, we deserve to die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's terrible news, death. You know, I don't like that. But go on and read the rest of the verse. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's talk about the difference between wages and gift. You know the difference between wages and gifts, don't you? You know, for instance, if your employer were to come up to you after you'd worked all month or all week or whatever, however how often you get paid, and say, I've got a gift for you. You know, you're really going to like me because I'm going to give you a gift. And your employer hands you your paycheck that you worked for. And you say, wait a minute, buddy. That's not a gift. I earned that. And the Bible says that I have earned death because of my sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And so God is a fair God. He is just. He says, you do something wrong, somebody's got to pay for it. And so he said, Jesus said, I'll do it. And Jesus came to this earth and he says, I'll make the payment. I'll take the rap. I'll pay the fine. I'll do the ticket. But in fairness, somebody has to pay the wages. Somebody's got to pay for all the things that I've done wrong. Either you or somebody else. Me or somebody else. So he says, I deserve to die. And friend, you deserve to die. That's the wages of sin. He said, I've earned punishment for the things that I've done wrong. All the times that I've been self-centered and all of those things that are sin. But he says the gift of God, here's the good news, is eternal life. A gift is something that's unearned. You don't deserve heaven. I don't either. Nobody deserves heaven. It is a gift of God. And so this thief on the cross, first, he recognizes that he's going to answer to God after he dies. But he also recognized the fact that his sin has separated him from God. The third thing that this man knew, he knew that Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He knew that. And you've got to know that too. He knew that Jesus was more than a man. And he says to the other criminal, we deserve to die for our evil deeds. But this man, I want you to notice this. This man has not done anything wrong. He was saying, this is a perfect person. Have you ever met anybody like that here on this earth? Somebody that has never, ever done anything wrong? No, you haven't, and you never will. But this is what he says. This man has not done anything wrong. He knew that this man was the Son of God. He knew that this man was perfect. And he says, this word that he uses, that he's not done anything wrong, literally it means nothing. Nada, zip, zero, never, never, not in a million lifetimes, never in a million years. It isn't going to happen, not at all. He's perfect. So the question is, do we believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God? Do we believe that we, because of our sin, live on a broken planet? This planet is broken. This planet is not operating the way that God wanted it to operate because of our sin. Because sin entered into the world. And because we are imperfect, we need a perfect Savior, and His name is Jesus. The only one in all of the universe that is perfect is the one who created it. It is God. And that's why only Jesus can save you. Because you need a perfect Savior, and you're imperfect. And God wants you to come to His perfect home. And so He sent His Son so that we could become perfect through Him. Here's what happened on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says that God had Christ, who was sinless, take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through Him. That's an amazing deal, folks. That is a great exchange, isn't it? God says, I'm going to take all the junk in George Bolson's life, all of his moodiness, all of his pettiness, all of his ego, all of his anger, all of his jealousy and gossip and all the thoughts and actions and words that he's ever said that were unkind. And I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to put them on my Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to die on the cross so George doesn't have to pay the penalty for his sins. And at the same time, I'm going to do a great exchange with God. God says, I'm going to take the perfection of my son Jesus and I'm going to cover George with that perfection. And I'm going to cover all of those who will believe in me with that perfection. What a deal. That is called the grace of God. And it's the only way you'll ever get into heaven, by accepting the gift of God in his son, Jesus Christ. This dying man, this thief on the cross, knew that Jesus was the perfect son of God. The fourth thing that this guy knew is he knew he didn't deserve to be saved. Verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me. What's he doing here? This man knows that only grace can save him. He knows he's helpless. He's hopeless. He can't do anything to save himself on that cross. He's pinned to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. He can't do a bunch of charity work to try to make up for the things that he's done. He's in the dying moments. And even society has rejected him. He's going, there's no way I can make up for all the bad things I've done in life. He'd made a mess of his life. He'd wasted it. Hopeless. He can do nothing. Helpless. It's out of his control. And he doesn't compare himself and say to Jesus, by the way, Jesus, I know some people who are worse than I am. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't make excuses for his sin. He doesn't say, I had a terrible childhood. And he doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't excuse himself and blame others. He doesn't try to bargain with Jesus. He doesn't try to buy his way out. He doesn't try to bribe God. He simply says, Jesus, remember me. He throws himself on the grace of God and says two words, remember me. What? What? That's all he said? That's got to be the shortest salvation prayer ever. Jesus, remember me. Now I want you to get this, because this is extremely important. There are some people, well-meaning people, Christian people, but they have a belief that you have to say certain words to be saved, that you have to recite a certain kind of prayer, and you have to mention certain key words, and you have to follow a formula and recite a ritual, and they have their own certain theological terms that you have to use. And if you don't say these exact words in your prayer, the prayer doesn't count, and you're not going to get into heaven. Well, this guy just says, remember me, Jesus. This guy's not a theologian. He didn't know propitiation. He didn't know atonement. He didn't know justification. He didn't know the word redemption. He couldn't say those theological words. He didn't even mention the words I confess, or I believe, or I repent, or I trust. He never says I receive, but Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says, today you'll be in paradise with me. Now here's the point. It's not so much the words that matter. It is the direction of your heart. It's the attitude of your heart. It's the attitude of your life. I have led people in prayers where I thought we were saying the right words, and I was trying to use the right words with them and leading them in that prayer. And then after a little bit of time, there was no change in their life. Why? Because the attitude of their heart, the direction of their heart, was not toward Jesus Christ. This man's attitude, this man's direction of his heart was toward Jesus. Jesus, remember me. It may not be an acceptable prayer for some theologians, but it was good enough for Jesus. If Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, it doesn't matter what the theologians say. Jesus said, good enough. You're in. Remember me. I read a story this week about a Wycliffe Bible translator who was in a small village in Central America to translate the Bible into the language of that village. It was a very small village. They didn't have a language written down. They didn't have any books. And they wanted the Bible to be their first book. They wanted the truth of the gospel. And this missionary went to this small village and he worked there for 8 years translating the Gospels. And during that time, he shared his faith many times. He shared the good news of Jesus with that whole village. But in 8 years, no one except, not one accepted Jesus Christ. Nobody stepped across the line. He was very discouraged at the end of his project, and he was finishing up, translated that the Gospels in the Bible. He was ready to go back to the United States for his next assignment. Nobody had become a Christian in that village. But right before he left, there was a middle-aged man in the village named Juan. He'd had a heart attack. And he was in the little village hospital, and he was there in a coma under an oxygen tent. And this missionary decided that he'd go visit Juan one last time. And so he walked into the room, and Juan was kind of in a daze. He'd come out of the coma, but he was still very groggy and sleepy. He wasn't moving around very much. And this missionary looked at Juan, and through the oxygen tent, he said, "Juan, do you know that God loves you and sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you?" Juan says, "See." And that's all Juan could say. And then the missionary said, "Juan, do you know that if you invite Christ in your life and trust him, he'll forgive you of all your sins?" "See." "Juan, would you like to put your faith in Christ before you die?" "See." And this missionary left the room. Juan slipped back into sleep. And the missionary had no idea. I don't know if he got it or not. I don't know if he understood it or not. And he went back to the United States. About 5 years later, he had an opportunity to go back and visit that village and say hi to some people who had been his friends there for years. And when he went back to the village, to his surprise, he discovered there was a vibrant Christian church now in the village, a church of 50 to 60 people. He couldn't believe it because he had worked for 8 years and nobody had accepted Christ. And he asked, "Who came after I left and told you the good news? Did some missionary come after me and share the good news?" They said, "Oh no. Do you remember Juan? He got better." And after he got better, he said, "I'm a Christian." And he started the church. How much do you have to know? And what do you have to say in order to be saved? "See?" "Yes." You can say it in any language. German, French, whatever. As long as you're saying yes to Jesus. It's the attitude. It's the direction of your heart. "Yes, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm imperfect. And there's no way I'm going to get into heaven on my own. Yes, God, I know I must have your grace to be saved. Yes, I believe Jesus is more than a man." It's saying yes to Jesus. Becoming a follower of Christ means giving as much of myself as I understand about myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as I understand about him. That means that I give all of what I understand about me to the Lord Jesus. And then the rest of my life, I grow as a Christian. You understand, as you begin to understand yourself better, you give more and more of yourself to Jesus as you understand yourself. And as you begin to understand more and more about Jesus, you yield to him more and more. Does that make sense? I was saved at the age of 7. And I want to tell you, I didn't know very many theological terms. In fact, I didn't know any at age 7. I didn't understand the virgin birth. At 7 years old, I didn't even know what a virgin was. How could I understand the virgin birth? But that commitment at that point was enough to save me. And as I grew, the more I understood about Jesus and the more I understood about myself, the more I gave of me to him. And you just keep on growing. And that's what this guy did. It's all grace. Don't complicate the gospel by taking on other things. You must do this and this and this in order to be saved. No. Say yes to Jesus. That's it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You cannot work your way to heaven. It's all by grace. This man proves it's all by grace. An old man was once asked, what do you think grace is? He said, it's something for nothing. That's what grace is. That's a good definition. Grace is something for nothing. You don't earn it. It's a free gift from God Almighty. And this criminal, this thief, knew that Jesus would save him and would save him by the grace of God if he asked. And that's the fifth thing. He knew that if he asked Jesus, Jesus would save him. This is what he prays. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Obviously, he believes that Jesus is no mere man, that Jesus is God, that he's not an imposter. He says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Here's an interesting thing about what the guy asked for. He just said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He doesn't ask Jesus to stop his pain. If you've ever studied crucifixion, he was in excruciating pain on that. He doesn't ask Jesus to relieve him of that. He was dying on that cross. He didn't ask Jesus to keep him from dying. He just says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why? Because he knew that his deepest need was to be saved from his sin, not just salvation into heaven, but salvation from sin. And he believed in Jesus. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now this message is about assurance. That's the title of the message. So how can I know for sure that I'm a Christian? How can I have the assurance from God? Where do I get that assurance? How can I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved by the Word of God. I know that I'm saved by the Word that He speaks. It is the promise of the Word of God. When God says it, it settles it. Because God cannot lie. It is a promise from the Word of God. And Jesus replies to this man when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied, I assure you. That's the word of assurance. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. God Almighty says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Surely, surely, I say unto you. This is a trustworthy statement because I say it. You will be saved. You will be with me in paradise today. My assurance and your assurance as a believer is based on the promise of the Word of God that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. This man got that assurance from God. But Jesus says four things when he gives him that assurance. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Four things from that sentence. First of all, he says today. That means that when Jesus saves you, he saves you right there on the spot. He doesn't wait. Now you got to go down here to the church. You got to go down here on the corner. You got to go down whatever. He saves you right there on the spot. You ask him, bam, you're saved. You don't spend a month in purgatory. Some people believe in purgatory, but that's not in the Bible. It's not a biblical doctrine. And if anybody deserved to go to a place of limbo for a little bit of time, this thief would have deserved to go there. But no, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not a month from now, not in 6 months. There's no such thing as purgatory. You either go straight into the presence of God or you go straight into separation from God when you die. You won't be in heaven 1 second. If you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be in heaven 1 second where you will say, what was I thinking? Why did I take so long to give my life to Jesus? Why did I not serve Jesus more? Why did I not give more? Why didn't I tell others more about Jesus Christ? Why didn't I love more? What was I thinking? Why did I waste so much of my life on stuff that really does not matter here on earth? Instantly, you'll be in the presence of perfect, almighty, precious God. God that loves you perfectly. And it's instantaneous when he saves you. He saves you right on the spot. Jesus said today. The second thing Jesus said is definitely save you when you ask him. Not I might save you, not I hope that I can save you. Not let me think about saving you. He says this is a certainty. If you ask me, you will be saved. It's immediate salvation. When I accept Christ, it's certain you will. It's definite. There's a third thing that he says. He saves you for a relationship. Jesus said, you will be with me. And people confuse salvation with other religions. Salvation is not a religion. It is a relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't begin when you get to heaven. It begins here on earth. And Jesus Christ is my best friend. I talk to Him all the time just like I'm talking to you. And He's been my best friend for years. And the more you get to know Him, and the more you grow, the more you're able to hear His voice. And you can go, I know that that's God talking to me. You know the difference between the thoughts that come in your mind that are just from you and the difference of the thoughts that come because of God. You know the difference as you grow as a believer. But it is a relationship. And the whole reason God made you is He wanted a relationship with you. He wanted you in His family. He said, you will be with me here on earth and in eternity. The fourth thing that Jesus says in that statement, He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He saves us for an eternal home in heaven. It is an eternal home in heaven. Heaven is a real place. Paradise is a real place. And it is a forever place. Now, here's the last question. Can I be saved today? Or do I have to wait? When's the best time to be saved? Well, look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. This is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. But I want to remind you, two criminals were crucified on each side of Jesus. One chose to blaspheme Jesus, and one chose to trust Jesus. One went out into eternity, separated from Jesus in hell, and one went out into eternity with Jesus in heaven. It's a choice. You have to choose. Nobody else can make that choice for you. And you say, well, I don't know if I want to make that. I don't want to decide today. I want to think about this. And I want to say, not to decide is to decide. When you know the truth, you have to decide. And if you say, I'm not going to decide, you are deciding to reject. It's saying that I don't care, Jesus, that you died for me on the cross. Just forget it. I'm still going to live my own life. I don't care that you suffered for me. I'm going to be my own God. Not to decide is to decide. Romans 10:13, though, says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God does not lie. The Bible says that God can't lie. You know, I've often had people, when I talk about the power of God and God can do anything, He has limitless power. Is there anything God can't do? Yes, there's something God can't do. God can't lie. God cannot lie. That is an impossibility. The Bible says God cannot lie because God is truth. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, will be saved. I want to ask you, if you're doubting today, and you need to settle this issue today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Will you choose Jesus today? Will you say yes to Jesus? Just settle it. If you're ready to call on the name of the Lord, if you acknowledge these same five facts that this guy did, I want you to be able to settle this issue of your eternal destiny once and for all. I want you to settle this issue right now so you don't ever have to have any more doubts. I'm going to ask you all to stand. And we're going to ask the Sunday school class that's going to pray at the altar to just come on to the altar and begin to pray. Begin to pray for those who are settling this issue once and for all, that there may never be any more doubts about salvation in your mind. If God's speaking to your heart, you come as we sing. I'm going to be down here at the front and just say, Pastor, I want to settle it today. Or maybe you have that assurance, but you're just not where you ought to be with Jesus. You need to rededicate your life today. Or maybe God's calling you to this church, and on a formal basis, you want to just say, I want to be a part of what God's doing here at Big Spring. I want to join the church. You know what God's saying to you. You come and you share that with us as we sing.